Can we give a wonderful hand offering as we appreciate them? They are just a wonderful team. The Lord is going to use them mightily this morning. He's from the Faith Mission, and he's been doing work, the work of the Lord here in Canada. And he's just a wonderful minister of the gospel. We've had time, we've been praying together, and with Pastor Todd, mostly on Wednesday. And I believe that the Lord has put a special word in his mouth that is going to turn around your situation and it's going to be a blessing to you this morning. So I just want to welcome him on the stage now. And as we together put a hand applause as we welcome him on the stage. Mr. Jeff, you're welcome.
Thank you so much, Karuma. It's just a joy for Jenny and I. We just love being here. We sense his presence here, and we just so appreciate your church, and we appreciate you, Karuma. And Pastor Todd, I just love him. I'm so thankful to be able to pray with him each week, and God has used him in my life many times, and I just love him and appreciate the tremendous responsibility, but also blessing to be able to share about God and about his word here today with you. Maybe I'll just ask the Lord to bless us here this morning. Lord, it's a privilege to be in your house here this morning with these dear brothers and sisters. I thank you that Jenny and I could come here, and we've been blessed already, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your spirit, we just invite you to come and meet with every single one of us here this morning. We thank you for your word. Pray that it would just come alive. We thank you for your mighty power. And we ask you, Lord, to melt our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to read a scripture here at the beginning, and I'm going to come to it at the end. And I hope it touches your life like mine. Oh, man. Okay, it's in Luke 11. And remember when Jesus just finished praying, and after he finished praying, they said, oh, teach us how to pray. They'd all prayed before, but you know that when you pray with some people and you realize, oh, I don't even know how to pray. And he said, teach us how to pray. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer, which I just can't get out of that these days. But the passage I want to read this morning is the little parable at the end in Luke 11. And this is what Jesus says. This is how you pray. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give you. So he came and he knocked on the door, and he needed the bread, and his friend said, no, I don't want to give you the bread. I mean, I'm warm, I'm in bed, I'm not coming. But this is how you pray. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity or because of his shameless asking, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it literally means just continually be asking, and it shall be given you. Seek. Continually be seeking, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. That he kept knocking on that door. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I want to start this message with, you know, it's so important to look back. You know, as God is working in our lives, sometimes we don't even know what he's doing. We're just so powerfully touched by God that as you grow in your Christian faith and you look back and you go, wow, the Bible is just so powerful and so real and so, and as I've looked, I wanted to share some of the things I've seen the Holy Spirit do in my own life. And then share a life-changing passage that I hope will change your life the same as it changed mine. But as I look back at my life, I can hardly believe the mercy and grace of God and how I've seen his Holy Spirit work in my own life. And at the time, sometimes you didn't even know what is going on. You thought, like, what is going on here? But as you look back and you go, wow, God. And I think the first time I ever saw God's Holy Spirit work, we were a non-Christian family. And I had never really seen God or thought much about God, actually. But my dad was an alcoholic and my mom and dad were in big trouble. And I can remember it very clearly, sitting on my bed when we lived in Calgary, and wondering if there was a God up there and if he could help my family. Because I knew we were going to all be separated apart, and I couldn't handle that. And so I prayed in my room, but I didn't know there was four families on my block that were crying out to God for my family too. And they invited my mom and dad to a Bible study, and they were at the end of themselves, and they went. And I think the first, at least that I know of, that I saw the Holy Spirit of God was, he changed my mom and my dad. There was no doubt in my mind, you just couldn't deny it. They gave their lives to Jesus and they changed, and we knew we were going to have a family that would stay together. And so I saw the Holy Spirit work there, and it was a tremendous blessing to me. And my dad, he began again. He started, he worked for a chemical company in Calgary, and he wanted to start all brand new again. So he quit and moved to Melfort, Saskatchewan, where he'd met a couple of Christians. And he just started his own business there. He wanted to raise us boys with God and in a small place where he could, in a good church. So we started going to church. We moved to Melfort and started, our whole life was just like, what is going on here? This is so different than it was before. But it was good because we were together. And I still remember some of the people, Jan, he grew up in that same church, and we saw people that were, I didn't know what they were, what it was, but it was the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. My pastor, I absolutely adore that man. He just loved us. I didn't listen to any of his sermons really, but I'm sure I probably did, but I was a daydreamer, but I loved him. And I think it was God that I loved about him, just filled with joy, filled with the love of God. So again, I experienced the Holy Spirit again. And then when I was just, I would have been maybe 12 or 13, 12 probably, Dad told us, there's this person going to come and speak at our church, and we're going to be there every night of the week. And I remember thinking, oh man, is this going to be boring? And so I remember that first, I can remember this too, as though I was there right now. I can still see the orange curtain behind this man. And he came in and I'm thinking, oh no, he's an older fellow and it's really not good. And then he just started sharing Bible verse after Bible verse. And it was Bill McLeod. And he was used of God in the Saskatoon revival that swept our province in the 70s, early 70s. And he began to talk. And I remember I was just totally planning on sitting there. I was going to daydream the whole time. And all of a sudden, something was different I'd never experienced ever before. As I began to sit up, and I had a great fear. And I listened to every word he said. And I came under such gripping conviction of my sin during that time. And I didn't know anything else that was going on in that building. All I knew was that God was confronting me. And I knew I should give my whole life to God at that time. And I was getting afraid and I was getting very nervous and I didn't like what was going on. And by the end of the service, he was starting to challenge you to come forward and give your life to Christ. And I remember I said, no, I won't. And I hardened my heart. But I didn't also, I wasn't watching anything else because I was so riveted on this man, and it was the Holy Spirit of God just convicting me of my sin. But I remember then looking over, after it was over, I was like, what is going on here? And everyone else was in the same position I was, and some I think were saying no to God, but all I know is I looked over and my dad was saying yes to God. I'd never seen tears in his eyes ever before. And there was tears coming down his face, and he went forward. And later that night, he sat all of us boys down, and he'd not lived good before he was saved. And he apologized to our whole family, and especially apologized to my mom, and said, I've been the proudest person in this world, and I want you guys to forgive me, and from this day forward, I'm going to live for Jesus with all my heart. And he did. It was an absolute transformation. A couple nights later, my mom broke and dealt with bitterness from her past. And I felt like God just touched my parents. My dad gave his business to God, and it just went right through the roof, and he just gave. His whole life was just for God. And I didn't like it. I said no to God, and my older brother and my mom and dad said yes to God, and it's not fun to live in a family when you've said no and they've all said yes. Me and my little brother didn't say, we said no. And I just kept moving further and further and further away from God. I wanted to get away from my parents because I hated breaking their hearts. And so I was basically running as hard as I could away from God, and I knew exactly what I was running from. And I experienced the Holy Spirit so many times of where he would convict me and I would say no again, and I kept hardening my heart. But my dad and my mom, my dad gave me a Bible and asked me if I would read it. And I loved him so much, and I said, I will definitely read it. I would love to read the Bible. So I read the Bible. I started reading the Bible. I read through it twice in a year and a little bit. And my dad also, my mom told me, my dad has never told me this, but my dad would go and he would lay on our beds, my brother and I's beds, and he would cry out to God for God to do whatever he had to do in our lives to save us. And dad would, my mom said he'd fasted at times for 40 days with nothing, no food. He'd have water, but no food. And he was a very busy man and businessman, but mom just said there would be so many times where he'd just go without food for long periods and he would pray for us. And in that about year and a half, I experienced the Holy Spirit just about every single day. I remember reading in the Bible, it says that the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That was pretty much my testimony. My whole life was just conviction. And I just got deeper and deeper into just depression. All the things that I thought that I rejected God to go after. It seemed like I attained most of them in some degree. And my life just got emptier and emptier and emptier. And I would have these dreams at night, and I know this was the Holy Spirit. And I wouldn't tell anyone what they were, but I would have these dreams at night where it was always the same dream, and I was dreaming about hell. And I would be, the dream would start differently, but it would always end the same. I'd start falling into darkness, deeper and deeper into darkness, and I'd just start screaming, literally. I think so many people thought I was going crazy. But this was happening more and more nights. I'd just start screaming. I'd get up and I'd try to run. I'd smash into things or I'd tear things off the wall. One time I ended up in my closet I'd pulled everything on, and my brother walks in and goes, what are you doing? And then when they turned the light on, I'd realize I wasn't going into hell. But it was, and I was terrified. Until you were almost afraid to go to sleep. And because of the sorrow and all these things, I was abusing alcohol, and I feel like the best way to explain my testimony was like Mick Jagger said, I can't get any satisfaction, but I try and I try and I try and I try. And there was nothing. And I just went deeper into sorrow. But it was God's Spirit working in my life. And God just kept bringing. I tried to run away from Christians because the fruit of the Spirit was always, it would mock me. You know, the joy of these people and that you wanted and the peace. and you just knew nothing of it, but they would come into your life and it would be such a conviction to you. Again, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was just working everywhere and I was fighting him. But I remember the day that he broke me. I was reading in the Bible in my room, and I came to the place in the Bible where it said, the lust of the flesh is all these things, this list. And I thought, I do every single thing in that list. And then it said, but those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I thought, I am going to hell soon. Those dreams were, and I'd almost had a couple times before that. And I just started crying, and I didn't know what I could do. I wondered if God would even take me anymore because I rejected him so many times. And then it was just so perfect the way God set me up. And then it said, the next verse in that passage was, but the fruit of the Spirit, like the buts of the Bible, man. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And I saw joy and peace. And I thought, I don't even know what those mean. And I cried out to God. I humbled myself before God. And I said, I don't know if you'll even take me, God. But if you will, I'll give you my entire life. And I want to trust in Jesus to save me. But I said, please, you have to give me those fruits or I can't go on. And I think in order to show me he was saving me, and also, I know he doesn't do this for everyone, but I had a waterfall of joy and peace just overflow me, so I couldn't stop crying for many, many days. Just every time I'd think about him, I'd just break down. But where there was a total absence of joy and peace, he just poured out his peace on my life and saved me. And it was so neat because I went upstairs to go tell my brother, and this guy, Dale Callahan, he was a drug debt collector before, and he'd just been saved and he'd moved in with us, and it was like having the Apostle Paul in your house. And he said, you became a Christian, didn't you? And I said, yes, I have. And I was just crying. And I said, but I have to talk to Todd. And I went to go tell my brother that I'd become a Christian. Before I told him, he said, Jeff, I just became a Christian. And we never talked about it at all. If that's not the Holy Spirit, I don't know. You know, you can tell, I told all my friends that never knew God, I tell them all these things, and they just, wow, that is something. But we experienced the Holy Spirit. We started going to a Bible study where this chiropractor was leading it, and again, the Holy Spirit was just pouring out. All these bouncers were getting saved every week, and drug dealers and people like that, and it was just, what is going on here? And then because of my life that I'd lived, I thought God wouldn't ever give me a wife. Or kids. I don't know why I thought that. I just really thought that I, because of the way I'd rejected him and lived a lifestyle that was wrong. But then God just blessed me past what I could ever imagine and gave me my wife. And I've seen the Holy Spirit in her life. We've had 6 children, and we've went places where most ladies would not like to go. And I've watched the Holy Spirit in her of a person laying down her life for me and for my children, our children, and for those communities, and I've seen the Holy Spirit work in her. We've gone into ministry, and I tell you, I am not very gifted, and Jan just follows behind, and we just said, Lord, we came to the Lord and said, Lord, there's no way we can do this. Preaching. And even after I became a Christian, I remember, I'll say one more thing. There was sin in my life that I thought, how is God going to get rid of some of this sin? And then you'd read in the Bible that you're supposed to be a witness for him. And you'd think, how do you ever do that? I'd have to drink again. Because how do you walk up to someone and tell them about Jesus? And on and on and on. And we just cried out to God to help us, to deliver us from sin. Cried out to God to help us to be a witness for him. And then he just comes by the power of his Holy Spirit and he works in your own life. It's absolutely beautiful. And so Jan and I, we started out not really knowing what we were doing in the ministry. And we just cried out to God for him to help us and to work in people's lives. And it was so beautiful to see him work, where he would just transform people for his glory and for his kingdom. And other times when you really needed his leading, and you'd cry out to him. And he would lead you so clearly and so beautifully. And I remember too, with our children, being in the same place my mom and dad were. We have a boy that just, he went wild. And And we couldn't change him. We would love to have changed him. You'd try, and you get to the place where there was nothing you could do, and you just had to cry out to God for him. And in the last few months, God has just broke him, and he's coming under deep poverty of spirit, and he's phoned, and he's asked Jan and I to help him, and he's moving towards God now. And we watch the Holy Spirit work in his life. And God, through the years, he's shown us that the only way that anything's going to happen in communities you live in is by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so as soon as we move to an area, we really feel that we try to follow the New Testament model is you come together and you pray. And you ask God to change your lives, the ones who come together to pray, change your lives, because just to prepare you how to pray. And he always does it. He always breaks those people that come to pray. And then you cry out to God for the community, for the church, for revival in the church, for the community. And we've watched in places we've lived where you'd try to go to every home in the area to tell them about Jesus. And they'd be nice even. They'd let you come in and say, oh yeah, I shared this a while back here, this one community you went to. But you come in and they'd be nice and kind and thank you so much. We'll see you later. And you're just crying out for the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden God moves. And there's tremendous conviction in the community. Where now when you're going to homes, if I had a dollar for every time you heard this sometimes during times where God's Spirit's moving powerfully and people say, it's funny, lately all I can think about is God. Or all I can think about is my sin. I say, I know about that. But that's the Holy Spirit of God working. And it's absolutely beautiful. And I see God doing things here in this central Alberta too. It's so exciting. But I wanna share a passage of the Bible that has just become so important to me and to Jan. And I believe it's a process that God does. As I look back, as I look at all the times I've seen the Holy Spirit work, as I've read books of tremendous and powerful nation-changing revivals, I believe there's a process that God does when he's going to move by his Spirit, when he pours his Spirit out. And it's Jesus' simple passage in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we all think blessed are all these things, but Jesus just steps forward and he says, this is what's truly blessed. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I believe that's where God always begins. In my own life, I did not think it was blessed. But when God was working in my life, I thought blessed was rich, blessed was being popular, blessed was all these things, fulfilling your lusts. It's not. The greatest blessing that can ever happen to anyone is when God begins to touch them with poverty of spirit. And you begin to realize that you're bankrupt on the inside. That is the greatest blessing that God could ever give anyone. And as I look back at all these times, I saw when he really blessed my life was when the bottom just fell out. And I realized I'm so needy. When he saved me, it was just total poverty of spirit in my life. As you look at all the different situations I've just talked about, you realize that in those times, God always began with a poverty of spirit. And then Jesus said, the next thing is mourning. I still remember it. Just a deep poverty of spirit and then just a mourning over my sin. Even in that room where I said no to God, he brought me. He blessed me with poverty of spirit. He blessed me with mourning. But the next one is where I believe the Waterloo is. Blessed are the meek. So many people stop the blessing of God by saying, no, I will not surrender. No, I will not repent. No, I will not turn from going my way to God with all my heart. I won't. And we stop the blessing of God. But in my own life, I tried and tried and tried to resist him. But he brought me to the place where finally I finally had to humble myself. And the Lord says, blessed are the meek. And then he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that's where we turn to God with all our heart. And by faith we receive him and he pours his spirit into our lives. I looked at all the different times of my life and I realized that's God's blessing in my life. I looked at other people. I looked at my dad's life. God just blessed him. I saw that the deep poverty of spirit in my dad's life and his mourning. And then he just humbled himself before God. And he cried out to God. And God saved him and filled him with his spirit. And I saw the reality of it. And I looked at all these different areas. And then this fellow, Bill McLeod, who there was the guy that spoke in front of our church. I looked at his life because if anyone that of all the people I know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, if you believe in me as the scripture has said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That guy, I couldn't believe, everywhere we went, people would get saved. It was just like rivers of the fruits of God's spirit were flowing out of his life. The power of the ministry of God. He I don't know how many people he would lead to Christ, but just a deep humility. And I looked at his life and I just, that is rivers of living water flowing out of someone. And as I looked at his life, I saw the Beatitudes in his life. I trained under him. After I got saved, I felt that instead of going to Bible college, the Lord clearly spoke to me that I should train under Bill McLeod for 2 years. And so he just would train me during the day. I was in his church that he was pastoring, and I'd follow him everywhere he went. And he would wake up at 4 o'clock every morning, and the man would meet with his best friend. And I looked at his life, and it was a life of total poverty of spirit. He realized he was constantly saying, I have no power. But he knew where the power came from. And he would spend time alone with the Father every morning, just meeting with him. Talk about the blessing of mourning in his life. He just hated sin. They said about the Puritans, about different people that God's used in powerful revivals in the past, and there was a deep mourning over sin. Sin would break their hearts. And I've heard this many times where people will say, when was the last time you wept over your sin? I think sometimes we can get very hard hearts where sin does not break our hearts anymore. I've been there so many times. And our wonderful Father, he'll come and melt that heart. But you look at this man's life and there was a true mourning over sin. And just a complete surrender to God. You look at those people in their lives. I remember one guy saying to another guy saying, I'd give everything I had for your walk with the Lord and your power that you have in the Lord. And he said, you could have that because that's what it cost me. These people that are just absolutely surrendered to God. And they're constantly hungering and thirsting after his Holy Spirit. This passage right here. And you'd see Pastor McLeod, he would have those times alone with God, and he'd step out of his quiet place with the Lord around 8 or 9. And I feel like you could say what they said about Peter and John. They said they took knowledge of these men that they had been with Jesus. And there was just rivers. I traveled with him. I was supposed to be in the prayer room with him because he was going to train me how to disciple people and encourage them. And so he'd be preaching and the Holy Spirit would so grip me and so many others that it would just be tears on the floor. And I'd come under so much conviction. I'd go to the prayer room and I'd be the first one in the lineup to go into the prayer room. And I felt like what a dud I became for the prayer room because I was always just so broken by God. But you'd see power in his preaching. And we've all experienced that where you see it's the Holy Spirit speaking through his word here. But I felt like his life was just a beatitude attitude. And if we want to walk in the Spirit, if we want to be just filled and being used of God everywhere, these beautiful truths. There's a deep poverty of spirit where they're just such in need of the Lord all the time. There's such a mourning over sin in their lives. I believe this is abiding in Christ, in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And there's an absolute abandonment and a hunger and thirst after him, after his righteousness, after his Holy Spirit. And when God has blessed a life like that, there is so much power. I still remember, too, when I'd come home and I wasn't walking with God and Pastor McLeod came back to our church and my dad said, Jeff, I want you to come and hear him. And I really loved him and I thought, I will come home and I'll listen again. And he was in my dad's house and he would tell these stories of this guy. And I remember wondering, does he read my mind? Like every time he talked about this guy, it was me. And later I told him, and I'd hear other people say that when they'd be around him. They say, why did you pick that story? I'd say, because every morning I wake up, I ask the Lord to lead me, just to say the right Bible verse to the right person, to say a right story to the right person. And it was as though the Lord was just speaking and living through him. And I remember, the Bible says that we're to be the salt of the earth. And I remember the life of Christ in his life made me so thirsty for God. I want that reality. I want that power in my life, Lord. And I think when someone's just, like that Bible says, out of his innermost being flows rivers of living water. When our lives are that, everyone around us is thirsty for God because it's the Lord himself doing this great work. And so these different times where I've seen God's Holy Spirit work, I see these beautiful beatitudes happening in people's lives. And so Jan and I, we begin to pray that for people, that God would just begin to bless them with poverty of spirit. God would bless them with mourning. God would bless them with meekness and then a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they'd be filled. And I feel like this is the blessing of God. When God begins to bless a person, this is how he begins. And now, because I've been Christian for so many years, we pray for people in communities. And you begin to know, just yesterday, there was a man that we've been praying for a long time, and he was broken, and he phoned, and he wanted to get together. And I saw it again. I've seen it so many times, and I can see deep poverty of spirit in his life and mourning. And I show them, look at this. God's blessing you. It doesn't feel like blessing. But I said, the true blessing will come at the third beatitude, is when you humble yourself before the Almighty God and turn from your sin to him with all your heart, and then hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness of Christ alone, to cleanse you and save you from your sin. And he knew it. But see, there's where I believe God always begins the blessing with poverty of spirit, with mourning. But here is where everything matters. Will we humble ourselves? And you might be here today, and you're like me, and you keep hardening your heart. There's a verse in the Bible that says, he that being often reproved hardens his neck, he'll one day be destroyed, or suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, we can keep hardening our heart when he's working in our lives and just say, no, I will not surrender. I will not surrender. But that is a dangerous place to live. And if you're here today and you are like me, I would encourage you to stop fighting him and humble yourself and turn to God with all your heart and trust in Jesus to save you from your sin. The blessedness needs to, it doesn't end at mourning. That's a terrible place to live. But he asks you to humble yourself and come to him by faith and be born again. There may be somebody in this room that God is speaking that to. But many of us, we know Jesus. But this is still the blessedness of a Christian. It's so beautiful. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, and God's been wanting to bless you. So many people, I can't believe how many Christians are. There's prodigals coming home. There's Christians being totally revived and filled with his spirit. But you see this poverty of spirit. Maybe you're here today and there's a sin in your life that you just can't get victory in. And there's a deep poverty of spirit there. Lord, I can't deal with this. And you've been mourning over it. Or maybe God's been asking you to step out and serve him in an area, and there's this deep poverty of spirit and mourning going on in your life, and you realize you need him. But he's brought you to this place where he wants you to surrender. He wants you to humble yourself. And I would encourage you and challenge you. We're in times right now where the world is falling apart. We need Christians who are filled with his spirit. Rivers of living water flowing out of you. If rivers of living water were flowing out of every one of us here, Sylvan Lake would never be the same. Rivers of God flowing out of people? And so his challenge to his church is, this is where we fight God. That's what even Stephen said to the religious people that were about to stone him. He said, you hard-hearted and always resisting the Holy Spirit. God, in his great love and his great blessedness, is blessing his church with poverty of spirit, with mourning. But we need to surrender. We need to abandon. Wouldn't it be great to be a person that God could say, like Caleb in the Bible, do you notice Caleb, my servant? He follows me fully. I can use him. We were in our family devotions. We've been going through all the different people of the Bible, and we go through and we read about them, and the kids get so excited. Oh, this one, this David, he's Saul. Oh, he started out good. He's not so good anymore. Oh, David, he's really good. Oh, David's not very good. And who is the hero of the Bible? And I still remember, I'll never forget Janny saying, you know, kids, there's only one hero in the Bible, and it's the Lord. He wants to use you as a vessel. I can say the times in my mom and dad's life, I was so cynical, I could watch. I knew when my mom and dad were filled with the Spirit, and I knew when they weren't. And so do my kids, and so does my wife. Because there's only one hero in the Bible. He's looking for empty channels to show himself to the world. And so blessed are you when you're poor in spirit and you realize, God, I can't do it. Blessed are you when you mourn over your sin and you mourn over your weakness as a Christian. But oh, how blessed you are when you humble yourself. Say, I abandon my life for you, God, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your will. And I'm going to hunger and thirst after you until you fill me and glorify your name and use me in my family, use me in my neighborhood, at my work, wherever. That's the blessed life that glorifies God. And this is the process God has. But if you're there, we're at that place where he wants you to surrender, stop hardening your heart like I do so often. But that's when God begins to revive, when a few people are broken and they humble themselves before God and says, I will not let you go until you bless me, until you fill me with your spirit. That's when there's power and reality. The world is not stupid. We can say there's all this reality, but they know when there's reality and when there's power. And there's people changed. And that's what God's desiring. The Bible says God's eyes go throughout the whole earth. He's looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Those are not perfect hearts. Those are poor in spirit hearts that are mourn over sin. And then they humble themselves completely and they hunger and thirst after him. He dries up all the love of the world. The idols are all given away. I am yours, God. And he shows himself strong. He says there, God searching for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He gives us this. We're back to this. This is how to pray. I want you to come together. And this is why I would encourage you right now. Is to find others who want God with, they want to just give everything to him and follow him. And then come together and pray and say, God, do whatever you have to do. And as he begins to bless you, he will begin to bless you. I've been in times where God just begins to work and there's tremendous poverty of spirit and you begin to deal with sin. You begin to mourn over sin and then you come to the place and you say, God, it's yours. And you pray for each other. This could take time because God's breaking us together, but it's beautiful because that's another thing his Holy Spirit does. As we begin to walk in the light together and as we begin to deal with sin, he makes us one because he changes your heart and he gives you a desire for his glory alone now, his kingdom alone and his will alone, not ours. We're so divided because we're all about our kingdom, our glory, and our will, just like the Lord's Prayer. But when he begins to work, it just changes everything. And we become into one accord and we begin to pray, truly pray. And we humble ourselves before him. And then, just like he said here, this is how you pray. Then we're at this place where now, I think it's a beautiful thing when God fills people with his Holy Spirit and he begins to work and people see the reality of God in their life. They become witnesses for Jesus. It's beautiful. In times of revival, we've seen that where God will begin to work in this person, and then there's rivers of living water starting to flow. But what I believe is so beautiful is when, just like they did in that upper room, those disciples went to that upper room. God broke them. But then, as they prayed, there was an unleashing of the Holy Spirit. There's a pouring out, not just a flowing through, rivers of water flowing out of your life, then there's an absolute pouring down where 3,000 people in one moment, they went from living their own lives to steadfast. They steadfastly followed the apostles' doctrine, prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. They hit the ground running because they were touched and convicted. They made them stop talking because they were so convicted of their sin. When God's Spirit falls, He can change communities. We're sitting here blaming politics. We're blaming everything. I feel if the church comes alive, nothing can stand against the church. I say we should be saying right here, this is the problem. If there isn't rivers of living water flowing out of my life, then I'm dishonoring God. My life will wreck everyone. If you guys watched me for a while, I'd wreck every one of your lives. It's His life that has to flow through us. And that's when the church really becomes powerful. When we're poor in spirit, realizing we can't do it, God. God's saying, have you come to the place yet where you realize we can't do this? You can't do it in your own strength. That's the poverty of spirit. We're so blessed when that begins to happen. And then the mourning over sin as a church. Oh God, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins and heal their land. But there needs to be a blessed morning where we just say, God, I turn from my sin. I surrender my life to you. And then that blessed meekness, we abandon ourselves to you, God. And then we come together and we just start banging on the door. Lord, we have loved ones in our families. We have neighbors on our block. We have a whole community. Wouldn't it be something if God poured out His Spirit on Sylvan Lake? Because whenever He does that, it seems, in these great revivals, He'll start here and the fire begins to, and then Christians get, wow, look what God's doing. Let's do the same. Like Spurgeon, when God was moving in mighty power in the United States, they just cried out to God. They said, you're doing it in the United States, Lord. Pour out your Spirit here in England again. And He did. But it's time to stop, I do it too, complaining about all the, and ask God, Lord, would you bless us again with this beautiful poverty of spirit as a church? Would you bless us again that we'd mourn over our sin? Help us to surrender, Lord. It's a very dangerous way to pray. Lord, I can't surrender this, but I'll give it to you and I ask you to change me. It's just that beautiful honesty. I don't have rivers of living water flowing out of my life, Lord. We're not seeing your spirit poured out on Sylvan Lake or Red Deer or wherever. But we come to you and we take this passage and we're going to bang on the door until you come, till you change my life, till you touch my family, till you pour out your spirit on our church. And He begins to dry up our love for all these other things and just give us a hunger and a thirst for Him. We've seen it where people are filled with the Spirit of God. We've seen touches of where His Spirit was poured out. But we need a powerful outpouring of God's Spirit. We've gone a long way down the wrong. You know, the enemies come in like a flood. But there's only one hope left. That the Spirit of the Lord would raise up a standard against him. And God's made it in His Bible. It's His church. Maybe the song leaders could come forward now. We're just about done. But it's us. He's called us. And it's not going to be by better buildings or better programs or better preaching. We could keep trying if we want. But that also helps poverty of spirit. Failure's been my greatest friend. No, that doesn't work. It's like Jacob. He tried everything until finally he wrestled with God and he went to the Lord. We can't change this, but He can. And I just feel so much that God's calling some of you to say, no matter what it costs me, we're going to bang on that door, Lord. And you need to change me first. And then we need your Holy Spirit. I learned so much from Pastor Todd. He's so desirous of the Spirit of God. I come from Baptist. There was a time when you weren't even hardly bring that the Holy Spirit up. But God is working in Baptists. He's working in all different denominations because we're at the place where we need his Holy Spirit, we need his word. Those are the two most powerful things in the world. When God takes his word by the power of his Holy Spirit and it becomes unstoppable. And so God's calling his people together just to cry out, and he'll begin to bless us with poverty of spirit, with mourning, with meekness, and then a hunger and thirst after his righteousness, after his Holy Spirit. So I just would challenge you to, in your own personal life, if you're at that place where you need to surrender, you've stopped the blessing of God because it says, blessed are the meek. That's where God always pours out his grace, pours out his blessing, is when we humble ourselves. And if you'll just begin today by just saying, I humble myself before you, you take one step toward him, he begins to bless you. But like one man said, in order to have this, what we're talking about here today, it'll cost you everything. But if we don't go through with God, it'll cost us a lot more. And so he's searching hearts here today. And you could put hands up, you could do all sorts of things, but he knows. He knows a heart that just says, I am turning to you with all my heart, Lord, and I'm going to hunger and thirst after you till you just fill me with your spirit, till you pour out your spirit on this community and on my family. So I'll just pray and just ask the Lord, and then we'll ask them to lead. Lord, I sit and I wonder, why have you been so patient with me? So many times you've touched my heart and I hardened my heart and said no. And I'm sure there's many here that have done the same. But Lord, we want to stop saying no. You said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and we thank you for your beautiful blessing in our lives. Blessed are they that mourn, and many of us are here. But Lord, please bless us with meekness. Help us, Lord, to lay everything down before you, all the idols, all the sin, and just let you cleanse us. And Lord, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Bless us, O God. Dry up the love of all these other things that just come into our lives, mine so easily. And bless us with a hunger and a thirst for you, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your will, for your power to be poured out on Sylvan Lake. We cry out to you, dear Lord. Continue to bless us, Lord. People say, God bless America, God bless Canada. I pray you truly would bless us. We pray that you'd begin to touch our loved ones with this deep poverty of spirit, with tremendous mourning over their sin, and that they would humble themselves before you and be saved. I thank you for these dear people. Oh God, I pray you touch our hearts this morning. Change our lives here. In Jesus' name, amen.